Let me call us back together. Good morning. 안녕하세요. 헬마노스, 헬마나스. Hola, bienvenidos. Yo soy Pastor Paul Choi en Village Iglesia. Me da mucho gusto verlos unidos aquí. That's all I've practiced. Yeah. 우리 여러 민족이 함께 예배함이 참 기쁨됩니다. I'm confident that God is so pleased with us, many people with diverse cultural backgrounds, coming and worshiping together with all these inconveniences for the name of our one Lord, King Jesus Christ. May his name be glorified through our gathering and fellowship. It was great to see you all introducing yourselves to one another. I see that we are now getting better and better and getting used to this. And I know time is always short, but don't worry too much, for we'll have the eternity someday to fellowship one another. Please let me begin with my own personal story. It's been already 7-8 years since I moved into the city of Portland. I came as a single in the early 30s, but I'm now married with two little children, and time is really flying. Before I came to Portland, I lived in a few different places. I was born in Seoul, South Korea, and when I was 14 years old, my family immigrated to New Zealand, to a beautiful city called Christchurch in the southern island, in the southern hemisphere. Just letting you know that we don't stand downwards just because we live in the southern hemisphere. Having grown up there, and after first two years of college, I myself moved into Los Angeles for schooling. And after that, I moved up to Vancouver, Canada for a grad school seminary training. And after that, long story short, I moved to London, England for further study and the ministry. And after that, I took the longest ever flight in my life and moved from London to Sydney, Australia, exactly the opposite side of the planet, to stay with my family for a while. And then after that, I moved to one of the most beautiful and nature-accessible cities of the world, the Rose City, the city of Portland, Oregon, which is now my home and where God has placed my family to live. Through the journey of life, one of the questions I found very, very difficult to answer was an identity question. Who am I and where am I from? Identity question, often it did not get most clearly defined. I guess it was about 13, 14 years ago from now. I was still living in Vancouver, Canada, and I was on a road trip from Los Angeles to the state of Colorado with my cousin who was from Los Angeles, and that's where we started our trip. It was when I was fueling at a gas station, and perhaps out of boredom, and with no serious intention, a person who was fueling next to me asked me the question that I often hear. You know the question, where are you from? A very simple question, but very difficult to answer. So this was inside my mind. If your question is about my ethnic identity, or where I was born, I'm Korean. If about my citizenship, I'm a Kiwi, New Zealander. If about where I'm living, I live in Vancouver, Canada. If about where I started this trip, it was Los Angeles. If about where I studied the day's trip, it was Las Vegas. So which one are you looking for? So after an awkward moment of silence, and then leaving all these anguishes, I just said, I am Korean. Then with a big smile, there was a typical response that I hear. Oh, I've been to Korea once. Annyeonghaseyo. And then we exchanged a few more words, then left. Identity of an immigrant, it just never gets clearly defined. When living in the United States, I become a Korean. But in Korea, I'm considered and perceived as a person from the United States. That's the dilemma that most immigrants experience. So in academia, it's called dynamic ethnicity, meaning ethnicity is not a static concept, but a dynamic concept which changes depending on the context. Like a chameleon, a social amphibian, having to change its color based on the context. So immigrants usually experience a sense of emptiness and chaos with regards to their identity, feeling as if I'm wearing something that don't really fit, having lost the sense of belonging to the both cultures, lonely, and questioning, who am I? Where am I? Why am I here? And I bet everyone, every family, every immigrant has a story to tell in this regard. Even Abraham, the father of all nations in Genesis chapter 23, after 50 or 60 years of living in the land of Canaan, says the same thing. I am an alien. I am a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site for my wife. And that's often a life of an immigrant, despite the fact that it is the land that God has given and promised to Abraham. A self-awareness as an alien and a stranger never fully belonged. Later, I realized that this was not a topical phenomenon, but a global one. Immigration has always been a part of the human history, but at the turn of the previous and the current centuries, this has become an unprecedented characteristic of the world that we are living in. Meaning God is moving people. God is moving people around so rapidly and so widely, from everywhere to everywhere, from Honduras to the United States, from the Philippines to China, from Canada to Russia, in a speed and in an amount that has never been before. People are moving into cities. Over 50% of the global population is now living in cities. Among the 30 million immigrants in the United States, over 13 million, which is 30%, arrived in the 1990s alone, within that 10-year window. Then I realized my experience is just one tiny piece of the global phenomenon. And I began to question about what God intends to do through these unprecedented changes. In other words, where is Jesus in the midst of immigration, globalization, and urbanization in this special generation? And how can we, as a church, faithfully respond, following after his heart and his plan? What is God's expectation or his discipleship call on how immigrants should live in the new land? What is his expectation and discipleship call on how the host people should live together with the new immigrants? What insights or what direction does the Bible have, if any, about these? When I began to proactively question these, that was when I was about to start a PhD program at Bristol, England, in the area of the New Testament. But I decided to take on a personal retreat in order to ask if God wants me to change a topic and study about this global phenomena from the lens of Christian missiology. So I took a break, went to a library, which is it's a personal retreat center founded by Francis Schaeffer, with a specific prayer. God, it seems there's a scholarly expert whose name is Dr. Enoch Wan, a Chinese-American missiologist who is at Western Seminary in Oregon. Do you want me to go there and do some research about Korean diaspora and Christian mission under Dr. Wan? If so, Lord, I need your sign. I don't usually ask for a miraculous sign because I believe the Spirit is already working in and over myself. But it was one of those rare moments in which I really, really needed a sign for the potential drastic shift in life. So long story short, at La Brie, I was alone at the retreat center on the first day, beside the steps. There was no roaring thunder sign. There was no revelation of Jesus in my dream. But on the second day, there was an unexpected visitor to the center whom I never knew, first time for him there too. And at our first handshake, both of us being the guests there, he suddenly handed over a book saying, "This just came out from Lausanne, Switzerland. Are you interested in this topic by any chance?" And this was the book, Korean Diaspora and Christian Mission. And when I flipped over a few pages, there was an article by Dr. Enoch Wan from Western Seminary. So I purchased a ticket to PDX and moved into this town in the summer of 2011. I'm sharing this testimony not because this was a unique experience, but because every single one of us here in this room has the same experience. Meaning, no one in this room is here by accident. Whether we recognize it or not, there is a divine orchestration beneath and above the courses of our lives. Jesus is the conductor of your life. Our sovereign Lord has a greater plan than yours. He has a greater thought than yours and wisdom for the world and for our lives. He has placed you here, brought you here, and that's why he raised you here, each one of us, in his plans. He's alive, is the conductor working in the midst of our histories. And God has plans with the phenomena of moving people around in this generation, for sure. And let us first look at the scripture from a lens of an immigrant. And after that, we'll look at it from a lens of a host culture. First, through the survey of the scripture, I learned that God has actually written a special letter to the people on the move. The purpose of the letter was to inform them how to live as his people in the new land. We can find the letter from Jeremiah 29, reading from verse 1. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So Jeremiah 29 is a letter that Jeremiah, God's inspired prophet, wrote to the people living in the foreign land. These were the people who moved from Jerusalem to Babylon. And there were various reasons for their moves. Some of them were elites from Israel, representing the brains and intellects of the people group. Some others were workers who came to Babylon to work with construction and all sorts of businesses. If we read verse 2, we can find more information. There were government officials, leaders, craftsmen, artisans, technicians of the day. All sorts of backgrounds. They came to this foreign land, some voluntarily and some involuntarily. These were the scattered people, the so-called diaspora, which means in Greek, the scattered people. And the content of the letter is as follows, verses 4 through 7. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So what is God saying here in this letter? Two things. The first message to the people on the move is settle down there. Settle down there as if you were to live there forever. Settle down there as if you were to live there forever. In other words, God is talking about having a sense of ownership for the land during the period of their stay. It has nothing to do with buying the properties. It's the posture of life. It has everything to do with the self-awareness that this is the land that God has sent you to be. This sense of missio, the mission. You're not a nomad wandering around looking for something good, having found no place to settle down, waiting to be moved to somewhere else when a better opportunity appears. No. God is saying, this is the land. Settle down right there as if you were to live there forever. Look at verses 5 and 6. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Why is he saying this? Why build houses? Why plant gardens? The Israelites in the foreign land might have been thinking this. This is just a temporary life. We won't be living here forever. We'll go back to our hometowns later anyways. Just 70 years here. Then we'll go back to our promised land. A temptation to an immigrant is to keep remaining as a nomad. Not relating to the local people because you will leave someday anyways. Not being interested in the local news because you'll leave someday. Not getting into deeper relationships with people because they will cease someday. God has promised the Israelites that he will call them back to Jerusalem after 70 years. Yes, that's true. God might someday move his people again to somewhere else. Nevertheless, God is still asking them to live with an attitude of a permanent resident. The focus is at the attitude, their posture towards life. This is where God has sent you to be. This is a call to the people on the move. Stay away from a temptation to remain as a nomad. But have a sense of ownership, this sense of missio. God has sent me here. And the second message can be found in verse 7. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. The second call for the people on the move is seek the peace of the city. God did not scatter the Israelites to Babylon just to survive, just to punish, just for their sake. They were sent there to seek the peace and prosperity of the city. In other words, God is talking about having a sense of Christian stewardship for the land during the period of their stay. That means above all the agendas we might have, immigrants are sent here by God, to pray for the peace of the city of Portland, Oregon. Do you believe that? We all, each one of us, every single person in this room, came to this city or was born in this city, never to exploit the land, but to be a blessing to the community, seeking the peace, the shalom of the city and the community. None of us is here by accident. There is a providential agenda of the kingdom of God on our move and on our stay. It is to bless this land. Nery Santos, a Filipino biblical scholar, did a study of the Bible, exploring the concept of scattering or dispersion in the scripture. Looking at both the Old Testament and the New Testament, he discovers and rightly insists that God has his own intentions when he scatters his people and nations. Every time. Three insights were found in the phenomenon as depicted in the scripture. First, scattering of the people are not by accident, but are under God's orchestration and control. People don't move by accident. There is a providential footprint of God in every move. Think about Joseph in Genesis. Think about others, any figure in the scripture. People don't move by accident. And second observation, when God scatters people, he always promises hope, not despair. Look at verse 11 of today's passage. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. God scatters people to give his people hope. It's not a secular prosperity like an American dream, but an eternal prosperity, the kingdom prosperity with which we live our lives with the eternally benevolent one, meaning to know him and to love him. Eternal hope. He's with us. And third observation, God used the scattered people to witness for his kingdom. Whenever the scatterings took place, the gospels were preached. It is true in the biblical stories, everywhere, every incident, every move. But it is also true in the history of the world. Over the centuries of the history, God has scattered individuals and also people groups to deliver his kingdom gospel representations. So in sum, this is the message from the Lord to the people on the move. First, settle down here as if you were to live here forever. And second, seek the peace and prosperity of the city. So as Insil announced, there is a communal church's prayer meeting for the city. It's for all immigrants to participate, praying for the city. It's for every one of us to participate, praying for the city, seeking the shalom of this community. It's not an American dream, but a kingdom dream that God is inviting us to see together. And on the other hand, God has written another letter, did you know, to the people in the host land. The letter is called the Letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians 2:11, it is primarily written to the Gentiles living in the Asia Minor from the long time ago who were experiencing some kinds of difficulties because of the recent influx of Jewish Christian presence in their proximity. So verse 13, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two, the Jews and the Gentiles, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. Look at this. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached the peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have the access to the Father by one Spirit. What is Paul saying here? A discipleship call from hostility to hospitality. From hostility to hospitality. That's the purpose of his cross, says Paul. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two. One new man, which is the church. The most important defining mark of a church, any churches, is reconciliation. Reconciliation with God, from hostility to acceptance. And also reconciliation with those who are different from us, from hostility to hospitality. Creating one new man out of the two. That's what God means by holiness. Holiness. Holiness is not a religious term as often depicted by certain rituals. Holiness is a relational term. Reconciled relationship with God and reconciled relationship with those who are different from us. That is holiness. We are naturally reconciled to those who are similar to us. It is called ethnocentrism. It is a human nature. We are drawn to each other when we share common backgrounds and interests. But the effect and the power of the gospel is revealed in our proactive reconciliation with those who are different from us, because that's against our sinful natural instincts. Look at verse 12 and 21. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Jews and Gentiles joining together, that's the way to become a holy temple in the Lord. From hostility to hospitality, the shift is called holiness. God is alive and truly working in this special generation. Everything that I've said thus far is not just ideal theories nor any politics, but is already an ongoing history with evidences. His story that has already been revealed in us, in our own community. Looking at our own history, the history of Village, we can certainly trace what God is up to in this phenomenon of immigration, globalization, and urbanization here in the city of Beaverton, Portland, and Washington County. Please let me share a very, very brief history of Village from this perspective as a case study to see what God is doing in this generation. With the help from Forest Grove Baptist Church, Village was founded in this region called Marin Village, which is known as Beaverton now, in 1949. Pastor Al Fuller was the founder, and Reverend Frank Dobra was the first lead pastor from 1949 to 1952. And this is the picture of the church dedication on December 14th, 1951, the space which is now called the front office. Downstairs of North Village Student Ministries building today. And in 1953, you see how narrow Murray Boulevard was? That small building was Village in 1953. And by 1966, nearly 230 adults were involved, and growth was limited by existing facilities. Imagine 230 adults in the front office. So the church agreed on building a little more spacious sanctuary, which is now called the chapel. On March 5th, 1967, our current chapel was dedicated. Pastor Bob Luther was pastoring back then, and he emphasized, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Meaning that it wasn't just a building project, but it was a vision casting and vision discerning process and project. And this is the actual program for the service of dedication. Next slide. The service of dedication program. Yes, thank you. Through a responsive reading that day, the congregation dedicated the facility to God. I'm glad that we still have the resource. And in the dedication, this is how the congregation responded. For the extension of thy kingdom, through missionary endeavor and worldwide evangelism, for the upbuilding of the immediate community, and for the spreading of goodwill to all men and all races. This was the prayer of our own community. Spreading the goodwill to all men, and I'm sure they also meant all women and all races, worldwide and the immediate community. Think about this. This was 1967. Think about America in 1960s. All races. It's a kingdom vision. It is from God. And on this vision and on this prayer, our own community was built. In 1969, Pastor Don Jensen, also known as PJ, was called to Village. And the church moved forward with a vision for global missions. And in the late 1980s, the leadership of the church reads from the local newspaper about the changing demography of the Washington County. And they started to become concerned about themselves, saying, the local demography is changing, and yet we are predominantly white. Shouldn't we be a church that reflects the local society in terms of ethnicities, races, generations, and socioeconomic status, and so forth? And there was a prayer. Was it an answer to the prayer? In 1991, a Korean family sat with PJ at lunch and then joined Village. Then another family joined. Then another family joined. And they sat around the table and shared reflections about the message after the service. Another table was added. Another table was added. And then the gathering became what is now known as Korean Fellowship. Still meeting downstairs after this service at the gymnasium, sharing the reflections from the message. And God has brought in the Indian Fellowship, Hispanic Fellowship, Chinese Fellowship, and so many other representatives. As far as I know, there are at least 35 nationalities represented in our church now. And senior groups, and young generations. Of course, I don't want to miss who our amazing first youth pastor was, Mr. Tom Gray. Our amazing first youth pastor, still faithfully serving in the elder board, even today. Our community was built, has been built on these people's endeavor and prayer. Look at this, for the extension of thy kingdom, through missionary endeavor and worldwide evangelism, for the upbuilding of the immediate community, and for the spreading of goodwill to all men, all women, and all races. Nobody fully knew how this communal prayer would unfold back in 1967. Nobody can claim that this was my master plan from the beginning. It is the Christ, the conductor, sovereign Lord, who is fully present in our move, every single one of them. And gracious Lord, who brings about the gospel of reconciliation and hospitality. It is Christ who orchestrates the histories of individuals and the societies and the world to build up his own church, the one new man. The gospel is not a theory. It is a reality that we are already living in. How should a church preach the gospel to this generation? We often ask. Our focus is not to numerically expand the kingdom. That's his business. Our focus is to represent the kingdom by who we are, by how we live, and how we relate to each other. How do we preach the reconciling gospel of Jesus? We represent the gospel. We preach by being a reconciled community in Christ. That is our ultimate identity. So Paul says, we are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Yes, we are. Every one of us are neighbors to each other. But we are closer than that. We are more than that. We are hermanos, hermanas. We are 兄弟, 姐妹. 형제이고 자매입니다. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, a household of God. God is orchestrating our lives to be a blessing to the person next to you. Do you want to receive the gift? Do you want to receive the gifts that God has already put right beside you? Let us pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for you are the conductor of our lives and the conductor of the history, orchestrating everything for the building of your kingdom. Thank you that you care about us and have plans for our lives. Bless us, Lord, and reconcile us so that we will be a blessing to those around us and to this land of yours. In your name we pray. Amen. As a response to the message, I'd like to invite us to the communion table. It's called communion table because it's a communal expression of our faith. At the Last Supper, Jesus broke a bread, breaking of one bread. That means we are one. We are from one body. And by partaking the elements, we confess we are your body. Would you come and confess the faith at the table? Gluten-free options are at the sides.